Okay, the reading is 1 Corinthians 13, but I'm going to start from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, and go through to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy.
This is a wonderful passage by the Apostle Paul. Some people thought that maybe Paul didn't write it, but it was already in existence. I think that's a bit of an insult to Paul and to the Holy Spirit who wrote it. It was fits perfectly. We follow through the problems and the things that Paul is dealing with in Corinth. It's not just something that he might have had and he tucked in because he couldn't think of anything else to say when he writes his letter. It fits the problems that we've been dealing with as we've gone through the book of the first epistle to Corinthians. Have you enjoyed going through Corinthians? Well, we're almost reaching the great climaxes, this one of love and then in chapter 15 of the resurrection. There are three places and four little lists of the gifts of the Spirit. And the first place, and I will turn you to this, each one if you want to follow it through, is in Romans and chapter 12. And thereafter, spelling out some of the gifts. And remember, we are a body. We've been emphasizing it tonight. We've been joining arms and dancing. We've been talking to one another. We've been listening to each other's experiences. We're a body and we all have different gifts to build this community of Christ. And in chapter 12 of Romans, we get a list of gifts there. And it starts around about verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say that every man among you should not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each man a measure of faith. For just as there are many members and one body, not all the members have the same function. Then Paul goes on to explain some of those different functions. We have gifts differing, and we operate by prophecy according to the proportion of faith. In service, in serving. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. And so on. And that list of gifts then finishes up with these wonderful statements about love. Verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honour. And that's another word again which has got the word love in it. Love is always mentioned by Paul whenever the gifts of the Spirit are being explained. And that's the first one. The second list is in Ephesians and chapter 4. Most of you realize the gifts there are of people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, who are given to the church. Again, the church may be a true community. Not everybody's an apostle, not everybody's an evangelist, not everybody's a pastor, but there are gifts differing. And we're not here, therefore, to envy each other's gifts. And therefore, Paul makes quite sure that that is the case by saying in verse 2, forbear with one another in love. Speaks about the body and the gifts. Verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And finishes up in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up into him in all respects, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted together and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of his body for the building up of itself in love. Secondly, when Paul speaks of gifts, he surrounds it in the context, wraps it up in love. And we're going to find when we turn to Corinthians, there is no way or part or parcel or opportunity to use gifts unless they are being used by the motivation and the stream and the resources and the communication of love. Otherwise, which is the problem they've got at Corinth, the gifts become invalid. Worse than that, they do damage. Did you hear me? The spiritual gifts are very, very important in order that I might be able to express my love to you. But if they are ministering anything but the love of God, as each of these gifts is carefully written out by Paul, demonstrates, then they will do damage. It will profit me nothing. I am nothing. You don't want that. You don't want other people to be given nothing. You don't want to be yourself reducing your life down into nothing. So we turn to the passage that we're dealing with tonight, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter, well, it's chapter 12, really, first of all. Two lists are there. One in verse, starts in verse 7. To each one is given, chapter 12, verse 7, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And so it goes on with miracles and prophecies and so on. And then, having made that list, he does it again. He gives another list, verse 28, two lists in 1 Corinthians 12. The Lord appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps of ministrations, all various tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are they all prophets? No. And he gives another list. That is why this wonderful passage now occurs. As we go through each of the lists, wherever they are, in Paul's teaching concerning our community life and how we build each other up with the gifts that God gives, each time he emphasizes love and brotherly love and love, and love which is without hypocrisy. And that's our theme, really. This great purple passage of Paul concerning love, it is the theme which is all about how we use our gifts. It is not a theme to say there are no gifts or we don't want gifts, because the gifts are essential for the building up of the body. But if we have got a gift, the purpose of that gift is to minister love. Because the issue, as we pointed out before, as we've gone through in different parts of Corinthians, the issue is, what is true spirituality? In Corinth, they were tending to go off into great fantasies of, we've got every possible gift. Paul recognizes, he says, you have. You don't come behind in any of the gifts whatsoever. Whether it's tongues or prophecies, word of knowledge, word of wisdom and so on, healings, they're all there. But Paul then goes on to say, but the use of those gifts has got to be the use which is directed, motivated, and actually ministers love into people's hearts and lives. So with that background, and the other principle, of course, that was, I'll remind you again, that runs all the way through Corinthians, is not only what is true spirituality, and Paul's answer here is love, is also that, Paul, you're not a true apostle because you don't speak in tongues enough. Well, he has to point out that I speak in tongues more than you all. How he knew it's more than anybody, but he's probably used to spend his time in quiet time using the tongues. But he probably didn't use it so much in the public as the majority of the Corinthians did. You see, they were glorying in these manifestations, thinking that this is what the whole principle of Christian living is about. And the answer that Corinthians is giving, page after page, for 16 pages, is true spirituality is not just having loads of manifestations. True spirituality is what is behind it all and what is ministered by it. Are we living in the love of God? Now, of course, it's irrefutable, really, if you only stop for a few pages of Scripture. Of course, we want to have healings because we want to love people. Ah, but I want healings so that people say, have you been to that great healer? Have you heard what he's got to say? We want to have tongues because we want to build ourselves up. And if it's interpreted, build up others. But, you know, that man's a great spiritual man. You want to hear him speak in tongues. My, he's got so many human tongues and angels' tongues all mixed up. You don't know where you are with him. He must be spiritual. What is the motivation? What's the principle behind it? What are we putting into people? Look, if out of envy and strife, and this will come up when we start to define what love is about, if it's out of envy and strife and competition, and I'm one up on you, and I'm higher up the hierarchical scale because I've got umpteen gifts and you've only got one, if that is what's being ministered, if that's what the motivation is, if that's why we are seeking, it's probably, one, why we don't get, or two, if we do get such gifts, they're not actually doing the job which God gave them for. And that's where we've got to take our stand as far as the Ichthus Christian Fellowship is concerned. True spirituality is love as defined here. Now, I think the problem is that in the first century they had so many gifts all over the place. The Spirit of God was moving, manifestations taking in all sorts of ways. Today, we come into a different sort of circle. What we find is that there is, shall we say, not an acceptance or a glory in gifts so much. There is in some places, but maybe in intellectualism. And a dry intellectualism that can stand up and can say, love is the important thing, and then go away and hate his neighbor, is just as bad, if not worse. So we've got to be aware that this whole thing could be turned round, and the principles of interpretation, the principles of application, need to be understood in the different contexts of the different centuries of the Christian church. So what we're going to do tonight is, although we're looking specifically at the Corinthian scene, let's remember as we apply it to ourselves, it may be that we are deficient in gifts. Maybe we do need to get more healings. The motivation, though, for getting them and seeking them is not just to earnestly desire them, but I will show you a more excellent way. An excellent way is the way, which is mentioned in verse 31, is the way in verse 14, pursue love. Chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love sums it all up. Desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Today then, let's say it again, by saying our problem is probably intellectual orthodoxy, rather than a love which is supreme in everything, and the love that comes from the Spirit, even though we may talk about it. What we need is the actual action. Love has to act. It does things. Otherwise, how do I know you love me if you just sit there and look at me and glower at me, as some of you are doing tonight? Be blessed. And this lovely passage therefore begins. So, there are three parts to it. The first three verses, I want you to understand, is, I put different words there to try and draw it all up together, do it quickly. The first three verses will show us the value of love, its priority therefore, because its value is first and foremost, it's from eternity to eternity, it comes before anything else because God is love. The necessity of love, again, is the same to give us a value. It is priority, it is necessity, and that's the value. You see, I've alliterated it for you. It's just to help you, you know. Secondly, from verse 4 through to verse 7, I've called it the virtue of love. It's the description of it. Prescription. I couldn't think of another P to go with priority, you see. It's taking it apart so we can look, what is love really like? Is love just that mushy feeling we get when we're all together and enjoying the presence of the Lord? Or is it something which is motivating us when we don't want to do something, but we know we've got to do it in order to demonstrate that God is love and that I'm not just loving myself? So that's to do with the definition, it's to do with the description, it's to do with the prescription, it's to do with character. And then thirdly, if you got the text, I hope some of you got the text in front of you, from verse 8 down to verse 13, we there begin to look at the victory that love will always bring. Why? Because it will remain. There remains, there abides faith, hope and love, and the greatest is love. It's because it's going to stick, it's going to persevere, it's going to be there at the very end of things. Faith will probably disappear, except insofar as faith is a fundamental part of a relationship, and that'll always be there with God. Hope, well, you don't hope for something once you've seen it, and when the second coming's taken place and the new Jerusalem appears, there won't be so much need for hope. But love always was there and love always will be there, and it is love which is going to count. How much of the love of God have I put into somebody's life through my using of my gifts? How much of loving Christ and how much of acting Christ out in love have I enabled other people to do because of what God has done through my life? Sometimes we put it very simply and we say, it's only what is of Jesus that we leave behind in other people's lives that is going to last forever. So if you want to store up quite a bit forever, and you start putting a good bit of love into one another. That is Jesus. So let's look at the first section, and I shall try and do it because we've gone on quite a lot already this evening, and I don't want you to go home with your heads buzzing around with too much in them. Well, you know, some of you got a lot in there already, but verses 1 to 3. If I speak with the tongues of men, languages like on the day of Pentecost that we know, and we've known that, I'm sure, in our ministry. I remember Faith, a good number of times, has spoken, and she didn't realize it, but she was speaking the language of the person she was praying over. I don't know how many times it's happened to me, but it's happened to Faith quite a bit. And angels. Well, angels, of course, have got their own language. They understand one another. And when we are speaking with angelic language, we are anticipating the resurrection, when in the resurrection we will not be male and female. We will be like the angels. And in that respect, we're already in this age now, anticipating the resurrection age to come, as we're resurrected in our spirits, if not in our bodies. And the day will come when, in the resurrection of our bodies, being like the angels, we will live in the kind of order and the society that God intended. So the tongues of men and of angels are very, very useful if we are seeking to serve people. So don't dismiss the gifts by what I've said tonight, but see that if we want to use the gifts properly, we're using them in the way in which chapter 13 of Corinthians is laying down for us. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, don't have love. Love is something you get hold of. Love is something tangible. In the end, love is Jesus. It's God's love towards the human race expressed in action. And we lay hold of Christ. If I've got love, if I haven't got it, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. First negative statement about using your gifts without love. A noisy gong, clanging cymbal. Well, it makes a lot of racket. But it always sounds a little bit brassy and empty. There's nothing much in it. It's resonating, but it doesn't leave any content behind. Or, secondly, if I have the gift of prophecy, well, I'm not sure I've got love yet. Same word, you see, have love, have prophecy. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries, all knowledge. I have all faith, and I to remove mountains, but don't have love, I'm nothing. But goodness me, don't we want men who can move mountains? Yeah, it'd be rather nice, but as long as they move them out of love. George Muller was motivated by love, and he had faith to look after 2,000 children on air and prayer. And you could start telling 1,001 stories of the 20th century. That was 19th. Where men have worked and lived by faith and moved mountains. In fact, if you go to Egypt, you'll see a mountain where even the Muslims will tell you the story of how in a challenge to Christians, a challenge, they said, your master said about moving mountains, they don't move mountains. And actually this one did move, and it rather shook them a little, and they've remembered it ever since. It goes right back, I think to probably the 11th century or something like that, a good while. Yes, maybe you could move a mountain, but we can only move mountains if it's going to be of any use to anyone, if we move them out of love and it contributes love into people's lives. Puts love there. Not just astounded. Oh, another miracle. Oh, I must believe because look at what's happening around. That kind of faith soon disappears. And it's not really saving faith. Are you hearing me? Because when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, when he said, if you eat my flesh, don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no eternal life abiding in you. They went away and left him. There were still those who hung on. Where will you go, Peter? Lord, to whom shall we go? You've got the words of eternal life. He just couldn't go anywhere else. He's going to hang on, whatever. Well, that's a bit of the magnet that holds us to Christ, isn't it? That's love. And so he began to find that even when he failed, he still went on, because love will persist and keep moving where hearts are open to it. So all these things, knowledge, faith, understanding mysteries, giving interpretation for tongues, giving prophecies, wonderful things, sure, they ought to take place. But if I don't have love, I am nothing. I'm nothing. I'm zero. There's nothing there. I think one of the worst verses in the Bible is when Jesus says, you're neither hot nor cold, and I'm going to spit you out. I'm going to sick you out. I'm going to vomit you out. Terrible. This is nearly as bad, isn't it? After all my religious activity, the Lord says to me, you are nothing. Isn't that appalling? I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, you join Tear Fund and become its vice president. And if I deliver my body to be burned. We don't know of Christians actually, strictly speaking, being burnt before Nero's persecution, which hasn't taken place yet. But of course, from then onwards in history, there have been many, many who've been martyred and their bodies burnt. In fact, there's a great debate in Geneva concerning Calvin, who wanted in the end to execute by beheading or shooting Servetus, who was a theological opponent. But they wouldn't let him have his way, and Servetus was burnt. That's the way people who are religious might carry on, I say it quite categorically. That is no way of functioning as a Christian, to burn your people who disagree with you. Did you know that? Well, you wouldn't have done if you just lived by church history. But Servetus was burnt with green wood, and it took a long time to burn. And a tract went all over Europe, despite people saying, oh, well, forgive Calvin, because it was only the way they did it in those days. No, it wasn't. There was an outrage, and people who wrote tracts had to hide their names, so we don't know who wrote this tract. And it tells the story of the burning of Servetus, one of the two scholars. One was burnt to death by Calvin, the Protestant, and there was Peter Bruno in Prague who was burnt by the Catholics. Mostly it was religious people, it was church ministers and priests and so on who died in the Reformation, but there were two scholars, and only two. And this man, Servetus, a great thinker and a careful expositor, as he was put to death, and this tract put it this way. If Jesus Christ stood at the pyre and lit the fire, because this is God's work, then what work is there left for the devil to do? Brothers and sisters, that's not my style of Christianity, is it? I wish I loved a lot more, but I can't take that as being Christianity. It doesn't fit in with this chapter we're reading tonight at all. No matter how much religiosity and spiritual gifts. Oh, but look, Calvin wrote the Institutes. They're so full of spiritual truth. Theologians still quote from them. Dare I say that even if I, not just all these things we read here, if I speak a prophecy or if I speak in tongues, suppose I write a commentary on the book of Corinthians and have not love and nothing. So if I give my body to be burned in my devotion to Christ and don't have love, it profits me nothing. It profits me nothing. I am nothing. It profits me nothing. And if anybody rattles on my door, it just sounds like a hollow clanging cymbal. There's nothing in there. There's nothing inside me. You see, as I minister love to others, it fills me up with love. It does something to me. And as I give it away to others, it profits me because it puts love into other people. And there will be a reward for all that's been built into other people's lives. We know that right the way through Scripture. We're looking for the day when we will see those we've built into. But it will be a building in of the love that God is in Christ. So, this definition of who I am, just a noisy nothing in me, I am nothing, it profits me nothing, is the result of seeking to use gifts, whether it's dramatic, charismatic, tongues or healings, or whether it's intellectual, writing volumes of commentaries and who knows what. I am nothing. So what is love really like? Verses 4 to 7. There are 15 statements made to describe what love is. That could take a long time to go through them all. We will, but not in depth. There are 15. The first is patience. Love is patient. The eighth, which would be the middle one, if you're looking carefully, is not easily provoked. Verse 5. Doesn't make it react. Nothing reacts. And then in verse 7, the last one is, endures all things. So whether it's patience, refusing to be provoked, whether it's enduring, all those three things, as it were, hold together the 15. The first, the eighth, which you mathematicians will realize is the middle one, and then the last one, number 15. So this block of 15 descriptions is all bound together by something which is not always recognized in Christians who are a little hasty and a little bit provoked and are not always particularly enduring. But those are the three around which all the rest are tied and built. Okay, you got them? Now, patience, okay, we think we know what that means. But the King James Version says long-suffering, because the Greek word's made up of two words, long and suffering. Long-suffering. Love is long-suffering. Secondly, love is kind. The kindness of God leads us to repentance. There's not a lot of kindness around the church. People are not going to repent. It's the kindness of God leads us to repentance. Are you kind? One of the major features of the perfect wife, or a virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. The law of kindness is in her tongue. Kindness ministers a lot of love around. And is not jealous. That word jealous is very strong. Not envious. Why do you want gifts? Outdo my brothers and sisters. I'll be recognized as a great one in the church. Does not brag. It's a good translation, but it does have the word in it of being a windbag, literally. It's a windbag. I'm pretty good at talking, and it's really full of no substance. A windbag. The next one's a bit windy as well. And is not arrogant. That's the same word as to puff up. is to puff up, to blow up. Well, because there isn't anything inside a tire, is there, except air? There is nothing inside a balloon. It's been puffed up, it's been blown up, it's been, so just a bag of wind. Wouldn't it be awful on the judgment day the Lord has to say to us, well, I suppose I'll have to let you into heaven, but you're just an old bag of wind. There's nothing in you. I don't want to be like that, do you? Lord, help me. And it goes on to say, does not act unbecomingly, unseemly, discourteously, shamelessly. It doesn't act that way. It doesn't seek its own preferment, its own advancement. I only really want to know you because I can get something out of you. I only want to be your friend because maybe you can advance my career. I only want to be your friend because you might have more money that could come in my direction. Do you think those things don't exist in the Church of Christ? Oh, God help us. They do. Because we've not taken this passage as seriously as Paul wrote it. Verse 5. Doesn't take account of wrong. That's the word to reckon, to log. It's got the word logos in it. It's to add up and it's to reason and to think through and to put the pieces together. It doesn't add it all up. Doesn't take into account a wrong that's suffered. Doesn't keep on thinking about it. I'll get my own back on him one day. You know, and it begins to take over your whole being and sours you from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet as you are thinking the time you'll get your own back. When there'll be some recompense by having justice and vengeance done on the other person. Doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. Well, I should say that previous one I've said sometimes has been translated doesn't keep accounts of wrongs done. Logizomai, to keep accounts. Doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness or evil. Oh, we wouldn't do it ourselves, but we enjoy other people doing it. That's why a lot of horror films, I think, are sought after by people. They're afraid to do it themselves, but they rejoice in evil. But rejoices with the truth. So now we get into the positive side. It's a stronger word for rejoice. It's to rejoice is together with the truth. It's got a little preposition put on the front. So that we can enjoy truth together. Have you noticed how when something really moves you and you're enjoying it, you want to share it with somebody? Ah, that's not a bad litmus paper to test. Is this genuine love? We want to share it with somebody. This is good. Bears all things. Means that it covers things up. Well, it could mean that anyway. It doesn't mean covering it up when it has to be exposed because it's doing some damage. But it doesn't go around always talking about other people's ills and evils. It tries to keep it under wraps. After all, we don't understand fully why people did what they did. So we're going to bear it and keep our mouths shut and bite our tongues. Believes, this little word, all things, mean in all ways. It believes in all ways. It hopes in every circumstance. It endures in all the things that are taking place. Four times you get the all things, all things, all things. Believes all things doesn't mean to say you believe all the lies that somebody's pouring out on you. But it does mean you try to take a view which has got faith in God. That things could be different for this person. I'm not stupid enough just to be taken in by what you're doing and saying, but I still have faith that God can change that life and can sort them out and get rid of the hindrances and the bruises and the difficulties that are arisen so that this person is like they are. Which, of course, leads on to the next one, hopes in all circumstances, hopes all things. Yes, I know he's a rotten old bounder. That's what I call the cars who get in my way as I'm driving. They're bounders. That gets rid of the aggro out of my life when I say they're a bounder, you know, and it's quite useful. It bounds out and goes, try it sometime. But we've still got hope. We've got hope for all men. We've got hope that things can change, even the worst, that God can invade. And there is hope for the future. A lot of people haven't got any hope at all because they got so used to having no hope. Because they become cynical. When you become cynical and sour, you've got no hope for anybody, not even yourself, really. And that's not love. Love has got a far broader, expansive heart than that. It hopes in all circumstances. It endures all things. It goes on bearing and carrying the pressure. It puts up with things. Puts up with things. Love never fails. Love never falls. We're going to see why, because the third part is going to show us the victory of love. But first, I just want to do something that Abby did yesterday in the wedding where we had this passage read, as so often it does happen in weddings. She put her name into verse 4 to verse 7. I'm going to put my name in. Sorry about this. I'd put Abby's in. It would be much better. I could keep at a distance, but won't do. Roger is patient. Roger is kind. Roger isn't jealous or envious. Roger doesn't brag. Roger isn't puffed up and arrogant. Roger doesn't act unbecomingly. Roger doesn't seek his own. Roger is not provoked. Roger does not take account of wrong suffered. Roger doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. Roger doesn't rejoices in the truth. Roger bears all things. Roger believes all things. Roger hopes all things. Roger endures all things. Now I ought to stop preaching and get on my knees and repent. Is that right? Do it every now and again. Put yourself in there and then repent. I'm sure there's nobody who really expects anybody to say all those things about them, or if they did, they wouldn't say them about themselves. I remember a very nice letter of a man who's not always been considered quite so nice in some quarters, but he wrote to a man who had written eulogizing him, and he wrote back saying, God has never said those things about me, and I'm quite sure that they're not right, even though you said I'm the greatest Bible teacher under the sun, etc., etc. It's very, very beautiful letter. But he also then put himself in the place, well, I ought nonetheless to have had some of those things said about me, but I can't honestly say I should. And it helped him to give a clear message. That's the way through. Of course, if you don't put your own name in there, and it's much easier to do this, put Jesus in. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus isn't envious. Jesus doesn't brag. He's not a windbag. Jesus is not puffed up. Jesus doesn't act in a shameless way. Jesus doesn't seek his own. Jesus is not easily provoked. Jesus doesn't add up wrongs, thank God. Father, forgive. They don't know what they do. Jesus doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. Jesus rejoices with the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never fails. I think somebody ought to say amen at that point. Is that right? The Lord is still there. He's still there to minister through us and to us. So, if there's prophecy, it'll be done away. Four times here it says done away, done away, done away. If there's any prophecy, they'll be done away. If there are tongues, they'll cease. If there's knowledge, it'll be done away, the word of knowledge. We know in part, we prophesy in part. When the perfect's come, that past was done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. Don't think Paul is using this passage to talk about growing up. He's still a child, as far as this is concerned. He's talking about the here and now. Here and now, verse 12, We see through a glass, we through a mirror dimly. Mirrors were made of brass, they were renowned in Corinth, it was one of the famous places of getting them. But it would always be that much dimmer than the actual genuine eye-to-eye sight would be. It's always a shady and a shadowy kind of image that you would get. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, when he's now talking about the future age, when we will be grown up, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. God knows by immediacy when he sees us, he knows all about us. We take time, and in that day, though, we will understand and see him face to face. But now abide faith, hope, love. These three, the greatest of these is love. What's going to pass away? Tongues are going to pass away, so it's not permanent. Prophecy, knowledge, word of knowledge. That which is perfect and not partial will do away, just as childish things are put away. But we haven't reached that stage yet. We still need tongues. We still need healings. We still need to be able to love people and to give to them knowledge. We still need commentaries on 1 Corinthians. We still need these things. But the day will come when we won't. But what will we need? Well, now remains, now abides, now will be there faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. That's the last word in the chapter. Of course, chapter headings were put in later, and it really goes on and says, pursue love, desire earnestly spiritual gifts. True spirituality, if you're pursuing it, is to love God, to know the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, and to be able to give it into all the situations that you're moving. That is being spiritual. That is the spirituality of the church. That is the spirituality to which you are called. And in order to help us in that administering of love to other people, desire spiritual gifts so that they will ladle out like spoons ladle out. Not just medicine, but a good hunk of rhubarb crumble or whatever it is your favorite into somebody else's experience. And they will know the love of God. And they say, I found love because I found it through that person. I found it in what they did for me. I found it in that gift they ministered to me. I found it in that word of knowledge. And love came with it. Love came with it. Not just arrogance and pride, competition. I think we just better stop for a few minutes. I'd like you to just be quiet for a few moments. Maybe if you've got the text in front of you, go through that passage and put your name in and see how bad you feel when you get to the end.
I wonder if we could have verses 4 to 7, Karis, up on the screen. And so I believe we should, just exactly what I felt, that we should meditate on those words. Put our own name in. And let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts.